tonight we're going to close out this chapter. We're again in the context of submission. It begins in chapter 2, verse 13, where there's the command, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And then he says, whether to a king or to governors in the next verse. And so the first subject is government. We're called to be in submission to government. That's the first thing. And then the concept continues in verse 18, where it says, servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Now, we're talking about in the period of the Roman Empire when this was written. And servants, we translate it that way, but it really means slaves. Some estimates I've seen say that one-third of the Roman Empire population were slaves. It's a thing that sort of boggles our mind. We can't even imagine that. That doesn't make any sense to us. But it certainly made sense to the Romans. They made a lot of money off of it, and that's what they did it for. But in any case, the Christian ethic was to teach the slaves in their position not to be troublesome, but to be a witness. And so, be in submission. And that's a little bit hard to take. But that's the overall attitude that the Christian should have. And the theme continues down in the next chapter, which will be in next week. Wives, submit to your husbands. And there's a whole set of instructions there. We'll talk about that more next time. But I'm just pointing these things out to note that the overriding theme of these verses is submission. All right. So from verse 21 on, we have what we seem to be in a section with more or less general application, but it follows right in with the command to the servants or to the slaves. So first of all, this section that we're in from verse 21 on, it certainly applies to the unjust suffering servants might endure. So it certainly applies there. But I think it legitimately applies to any suffering we may endure, and that's the way we've been looking at it as we talked about these verses. Suffering of almost any kind, whether it be an oppressive government, whether it be somebody, an employer, that's our context, who is difficult to deal with, whether it be a family situation, whether it be even the suffering of a disease or financial reversal, or suffering that's beyond your, you know, the whole world right now is suffering, we have a sense. We're suffering and in an unpleasant situation. So this whole thing will apply to us in that. In the verses that we looked at last week, it talked about the Lord Jesus, how he gave us a pattern. And that word pattern is the idea of a school lesson. We talked about how you think back to grade one, when you were given a sheet of, you're working on your letters, learning how to form your letters, and the top row would have the letter A with a dotted lines, and you were to trace out the letter A. And I always liked those lines at the top because you could trace them. But then you had to do it by yourself underneath. I didn't like those so well. But that's the idea of laying out a lesson plan. And so then the example that we have of our Lord Jesus in these verses, that's our lesson plan. The way he suffered, those are the dotted lines we are to follow in our suffering. So that's what we were talking about last time. All right. Now, the last two verses of the chapter show us two perspectives of Christ's suffering. And in these perspectives, we find enabling power to live for Christ when we are suffering. So I want to start in verse 21. I'm going to read right to the end of the chapter, but the last two verses are our text tonight. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that's that word school lesson, for you to follow in his steps. And here are the steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. All right, so a proposition for the message tonight is, when we have a correct view of the cross, we find enabling power to live for Christ when we are suffering. That's the idea that we're going to be working on tonight. All right, well, first, the first perspective is the perspective of Christ. When he looks at the cross, what does he see? All right, that's the idea. So we have this statement here in verse 24, "And he himself bore our sins in his body." Now, the earlier part where he lays out the pattern for our suffering, Peter lays out the pattern for our suffering in Jesus Christ, what we have in mind there are the sufferings and the indignities that he experienced while he was on trial, while the Roman soldiers were abusing him, while the soldiers of Herod and Herod himself and the others mocked him and did all kinds of things in this whole the trial that he went through at the end of his life. But now the focus changes to the cross, and it says, this is what he says about the cross, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross." So the word to bear, or translated bore here, or the tense is given that way, what does that mean? Well, I've given you the definition from the lexicon. Now, the lexicon gives you four different choices. I have them there for you on the sheet. It says, to cause to move from a lower position to a higher, to take, to lead, to bring up. So this word can mean the literal translation of the word in terms of its component parts would mean simply to take up. So you're carrying something upwards. That's what that first meaning is. And then to carry and hand over something to someone else. So that's to deliver something. So you take a burden and you deliver it to somebody else. And then a third meaning is to offer as a sacrifice, to offer up. Now, interestingly, the lexicon puts this meaning in this verse. It cites this verse for that meaning. We'll come back to that one. And then the fourth one is to take up as a burden, to lift up, to take up. All right, so that's the idea, the fourth possible meaning. The idea of bearing something, of bearing a load, is certainly in the word. And the idea of not just bearing a load, you might have a load that is pressed upon you, somebody presses a load on you, but this idea is that you're actually picking the load up. Right? You're picking the load up. Now, the reason that it is this, the lexicon goes with to offer as a sacrifice, is that this term is often used as a ritual term in the translation, the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So when we're talking about the sacrifices of the Old Testament, when they were offering up a lamb on the altar or whatever it was, a goat or whatever, they would bear the offering up onto the altar. They pick it up, and this word would be used in some places in the Old Testament. I've given you a couple of references there in the notes. And the word Septuagint, that means the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So it's a term that has a ritual meaning. Now, there's a couple other places in the New Testament, I didn't list those down, where it also has that meaning. And so because of that usage, which seems the dominant usage of this word in the Bible, there is a tendency, and that's why the lexicon wants to choose that meaning. The problem is this. It says the object of the verb, if you look again, he himself bore or took up our sins in his body on the cross. Now, the thing is, when you take a ritual offering in the Old Testament, you take, for example, a perfect, unblemished lamb, and you offer it on the altar, and it might be for a burnt offering. So that thing is supposed to be perfect. It's to represent you, and it is. And God said couldn't have any blemishes. It couldn't have a broken leg. It couldn't have any deformities. It had to be a perfect sacrifice. The idea is that God is holy. You only approach him with holy things, and so on and so forth. Well, think about the idea of Jesus taking up our sins as an offering. Is he going to offer those to God? That doesn't quite seem right, does it? That seems like a sort of a weird picture. Not exactly right. So look at that fourth meaning up there on the lexicon, to take up as a burden. And I think that's the right one. I think that's what it means in this context. Jesus isn't carrying our sins and offering them up on the cross. What he is doing is he is carrying our sins in his body on the cross. He is taking up this burden. He is taking the weight of our sins on himself. That's the picture. I have a quote here from one of the commentaries. He says, "In what sense, we may ask, did Christ bear our sins? In the sense that he took the blame for them." Okay, he suffered the curse of them. And that curse is separation from God, and endured their penal consequences. That means we get a similar root to penitentiary. He was punished. He bore the punishment of our sins. So in that sense, he took up our sins. He wasn't sinful himself. He had no sins in him, but the reason he suffered and died, the reason that he was hanging on the cross, was to bear, to take on himself the guilt of our sins and the consequent separation from the Father and so forth. All that suffering entailed. And from Christ's view of the cross, this is a major component of how he looks at it. It is the place where he takes the sins of mankind on himself. Now, when we think of Jesus giving us the pattern of our suffering in verse 21, we are thinking of his physical suffering. But here Peter is adding the greatest element of all. He picked up our sins and carried them on his back. The Holy Son of God took the guilt of our own unholy sins on himself. He didn't just suffer physically just to suffer. You know, he's not an example. He says, okay, you know, you people, you know, you're not very spiritually minded, and I'm going to show you what it is to really take suffering. So I'm going to go to the cross and take it for you. He isn't just our example, you see. That's not why he went to the cross. He suffered because he became guilt for us. He became guilt for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's the whole concept of salvation in the New Testament. We all have sins. We all have things that we have done that are wrong. We're well aware of that. I remember talking some years ago in Denny's on Douglas Street. I don't remember how I made connection with this young couple. I had a young fellow and a young lady. We were talking about these things, and this girl was asking me some questions. And I said, "Well, I said, how do you're aware of having done some things wrong?" I said, "Even if you go to somebody, you do something wrong, and you go to somebody and you ask them to forgive you, you say, 'I'm really sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I really feel bad.'" I said, "No, they might say that they forgive you. Right? They might say, 'Forget it. I'm fine. You know, it's okay.'" And that's fine, and you've sort of made things right with them, but every time you see that person, what do you remember? You remember that I didn't treat them right that time. And it's always in your mind. Why? Because you have offended somebody else. You've offended God. And the only way to have your sins dealt with completely is to have them absolutely, completely, the wrath of God against your sin, absolutely, completely satisfied and dealt with. And so Jesus takes our sins on himself. And so our Lord's patience that we remarked on last week in suffering was in the face of suffering that was undeserved, that was rooted in the sin nature of those making him suffer, but even more because he was taking on himself the guilt of the whole race. And so that's Christ's perspective on the cross. And that's one side of it. This realization is going to help us. But then there's more to this. The disciples' perspective. Why did he do that? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. And we talked about this one last week a little bit, so that we could live to righteousness. Living to righteousness means first dying to sin ourselves. The effect of the atonement is described as an actual abandonment of sin rather than release from guilt and a redirection of life towards righteousness, says the commentator. And we talk about Romans 6, where it teaches us to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And so the power for righteousness comes from exercising the faith of dying to sin. We look at that cross, we see that He has paid the penalty for us on our sins, and so now we can say, all right, He has paid for my sins. He's taken care of my sins. Now I am free to live for righteousness. Christianity isn't a ritual religion. You know, we don't satisfy our obligations to God by going to church, by saying prayers, by reading our Bible, and so forth. We don't go through all these activities to make ourselves right with God. That isn't going to make us right with God. It can't. It's not. There's no ritual we can perform that can satisfy God's holy justice. Rather, He makes us holy by taking our sins on Himself and then giving us His righteousness in its place. And so we then, by faith, we live in accordance with that truth. And we simply say, I'm going to serve God by faith. I'm going to put down my natural tendencies, I'm going to die to sin, and I'm going to live to righteousness by faith. Reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. That's faith. And so that's part of the Christian life. That's what this is, why He saved us, so that we could have this power. We have the power. It's not just mind games. There's a real transaction that has taken place. We have received forgiveness of sins. He's taken the sins upon Himself. And we now have His life, and we can live to righteousness. And so that's the first thing. The first part of the disciples' perspective of the cross. The second one, it says, and He healed, for by His wounds you were healed. Now, I put in the notes there, we could have healing from our diseases. I put in brackets, spiritual diseases. That doesn't mean that He's going to heal us physically of every ailment. Christians, you know, like everyone else, get sick. They all, you know, they suffer diseases. They eventually die in this life. That's part of this life. That's not what He's talking about. The word that is used here makes it sound physical. It says, by His wounds, what that means is the bruise or bloody welt that results from a sharp blow to the flesh. But the context turns the focus to spiritual healing. So our sins, if we want to put it this way, our sins, my personal sins, bruised His back. Okay? So in a sense, there's a figure here. He had a literal bruised back, but there was, I suppose, spiritually, in His soul, He was bruised even more by taking upon Him my sins and your sins. And so by those wounds upon Him, we are healed. Again, this is part of our faith. The cross point teaches us this, and it points calls us to faith in Him. There's a comment here I have at the end of this section. It comes from Theodoret. I'm not sure how you say his name exactly. You see the time when he lived, 393 to 458. He's one of the church fathers. And here's what he says. A new and strange method of healing. The doctor suffered the cost, and the sick received the healing. That would be like the doctor. You know, you go to the doctor, and he says, all right, I'll take your disease and you can be healed. And he'd have the cold or the virus, and you would be the one that was healed. Well, this is a spiritual thing. Obviously, the Lord Jesus, what He's saying, He took our sins on in His body, and we're healed. By His wounds, we're healed. You see, and that's what He's saying. All right. So then, the third part of our perspective: for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of your souls. So His cross, His taking the sins upon our sins upon Him, was so that we could return to God. This is the main result. Our sins kept us from God, but He took our sins so we could come to God. Our former condition was godless and aimless. And this is where he uses the image of the sheep. They were like wandering sheep without a shepherd. But in entering into this new relationship with God, coming close to God now and being in a relationship with God, now we have taken on ourselves. We have a shepherd and guardian of our souls that he describes here. That's how it's translated in our version. In the King James, it's translated bishop. Right? And that is, in fact, the word episkopos, the Greek word episkopos. It does seem a little bit strange. What does it mean that he's our bishop? But the word bishop means, in Greek, it means an overseer, someone to watch over us, to guard us. And we could mold these two words into one term, a guardian shepherd. That's what he is. We have a kind of romanticized view of what a shepherd is and does. We think of the fluffy sheep and the picture of a shepherd with his sheep in the pasture, and there's a little water source nearby, and he's there, you know, it's very peaceful. He's there watching and minding them and so forth. Well, you know, he also has a stick in his hand. Right? You know that picture? Why does the shepherd carry a stick? Is it because he's lame? Is it because he gets tired when he's walking to and from the sheep field? No. Those sheep get out of line, they get a whack. Right? Or they get the crook end to drag them out of the mire or out of trouble. You know, the image of the shepherd has a idyllic sense in our English connotation. But the reality of a shepherd is quite different. All right? And so the idea of guardian brings out that idea. We have someone who is watching over us. But here's the point. You may suffer harsh treatment unjustly from outsiders. So in the context here, the slaves get it from their masters for no good reason, right? But outside of that context, you and me, we have all kinds of things that come upon us. And it wasn't out of any real fault of your own. Now, the ones that come on us from the fault of our own, we understand those. But often there's things that will come upon us, sufferings that come on us that we didn't ask for and we didn't do anything to deserve it. Right? But here it is. You have now a deep spiritual fellowship and guardianship by your guardian shepherd who watches for your soul. Here is a fierce protector of you as his sheep. And so this whole perspective, he took on himself our burdens, our sins. And now that creates this whole new situation. We have power to live righteously, to live for righteousness. We have the healing of our diseases, especially spiritually speaking. And we have a guardian, a shepherd who watches out for us. And those are the two perspectives. When we carry this on, when we think these things through, they serve to us as increased motivation for living out our lesson of suffering laid out for us by the Lord Jesus Christ. We saw those things where he says he opened not his, or he committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. While being reviled, he did not revile again. He didn't curse them back. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but he simply trusted himself to his master, to the God and Father of us all. That's what he did. Well, when you think about what he did on the cross for us, this gives us motivation and strength so that we can live out that pattern in our own lives when we also suffer in this life. So again, the proposition, when we have a correct view of the cross, we find enabling power to live for Christ when we are suffering. I hope that's been a blessing. As you think through those thoughts and apply them to your own situation, and your own, Lord knows, if you aren't suffering now, you will be. And we are all suffering through this interminable situation the world finds itself in. So maybe may you find hope and peace in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the answer to all of these problems. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for this time that we've had to look at your word tonight. Pray that it might be a blessing to us and it might stir us up in our own walk, in our understanding and who we're following and what you've done for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.